Good morning, everybody. Wasn't that great worship? Yeah. Oh, very good stuff. Thank you, Pastor Drew. I loved singing By Your Spirit I Will Rise from the Ashes of Defeat. And just a great song, great truth, and the word that came forth. And while we were singing about God being a good, good father, I was asking God what he was saying. So I really believe that, as Pastor Drew said, that there's a specific word for some of you here, for a lot of you here, for different reasons. Some of you may feel totally like whipped by life. Everything you put your hands to doesn't work. It's just, even if you're a believer in Jesus, the money's not working, the marriage isn't working, kids aren't working, maybe you're not working, literally. The emotions aren't working, maybe it's I can't move forward, I know the person I want to be, I see where I want to go, but this thing keeps me from getting there. Maybe it's this sin, maybe it's this depression, maybe it's this habit, maybe it's whatever. There are a lot of things in life that can beat us down. And some of you feel like almost all of life is like that. Where you're just beat down and, okay, I'm here, but I really feel punched in the mouth all the time. Some of you might feel okay, but there are those little areas in your life. You know exactly what it is when I say to you, there's that thing you can't get past, whatever it may be. So you've learned to live life with it instead of getting rid of it, you know. You ever learn to live life with something that just shouldn't be there? That you walk through the room and you think, how many times am I going to walk by this thing before I pick it up and throw it away? But you've lived life with something like that. And you need to finally conquer whatever that thing is. And I don't know exactly what it is. Could be a habit, could be sin, could be a whatever. I don't even want to try to define what it is. But there's a passage of scripture in the New Testament I love. It's odd. It's unusual, it's there, and I wish that Jesus would have written a little commentary on it, but the scripture says that when Jesus rose up out of the grave, there were other dead bodies that rose up too and went into Jerusalem and probably proclaimed the gospel, and it's one of those things where I want to say, time out, wait a minute, what do you mean other dead bodies got up too? And it never makes any commentary on it. It just says, and these got up and they went into Jerusalem too. So can you imagine you're sitting there at lunch and all of a sudden your dead Uncle Harold walked. I actually have an Uncle Harold. So your dead Uncle Harold walks into the room. The scripture doesn't give any commentary. They probably went into Jerusalem and proclaimed the gospel and announced the resurrection of Jesus. Whatever that looked like, we'll know in fullness when we get to see the Lord face to face. But it really felt like that picture was a picture of some of you. Remember Pastor Drew said some of you are going to walk in greater level of freedom. That may be you. That's like, it's like Jesus got up, you just got up out of the grave and you're going to go into the city. That's some of you walking in that freedom, but there's some of you too where just the picture of Jesus got up out of the grave and whatever it is, you're going to get up out of it and walk forward. I don't know all that that means, and I don't even want to try to define it or hinder it. I just want to throw that out and layer expectation for you that if you'll engage with the Holy Spirit today, the thing that you came in with, you don't have to leave with. And the battle that you have to face, you don't have to face and think, I'm never going to win this thing. You actually can be a conqueror. Pastor Sam started the series last week, CUB. And he laid out what CUB and E actually stand for. And if the four things are in your life, then you can really be what God sees you can be. C was committed to Christ. You got to start with commitment to Christ. If you don't have that, you're not going to be what God sees you can be. The U is understanding your call. It's great that you may have come to Christ, but you got to understand what you're called to do, who you're called to be. B is belonging to the body. Nobody's going to fulfill their calling. Nobody's going to fulfill their walk with Christ if they're not part of the body of Christ. And E is equipped. And if those four things are resident in your life and growing in your life, then you can be all that God sees you can be. And the verses that Pastor Sam laid out for this, the first one was Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Isn't that great? He sees a future and a hope for you that you may not even be able to see. You might not be able to see beyond today, but God sees the future and the hope he has for you. In Philippians 1:6, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. God's the one at work in you. God is the one accomplishing his work in you. Yeah, you cooperate, but he's the one that's doing the work in you. And he sees the future, and he wants to take you there. He sees greatness before you even see it. And as Pastor Sam said today, God can see you be a conqueror. And we're going to read from an Old Testament passage of Scripture in just a moment, kind of as our foundation for today. And if you grew up in church, you probably heard the story of Joshua and Caleb, and you know all about Israel going into the Promised Land. Let me give you just a little bit of history to kind of set this up. We're going to go to Numbers chapter 13, so grab your iPhone, your iPad, your Android, your Bible, your whatever. Whatever you read your Bible on, go to Numbers chapter 13. And back in Genesis chapter 15, in the very first book of the Bible, God is speaking with Abraham, and he shows up in Abraham's life, and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave, I want you to go forward, and so forth, and you're going to be the father of a whole lot of people. And Abraham was old at the time, so he's thinking, right, okay, so I'm going to have a lot of kids. And God says, not only will you have a lot of kids, but you're also going to have this land where your descendants are going to be able to live in this land that I am promising to you. Now, it's going to take a while. It's going to be several generations. And even down the road, this people that's going to come from you, they're going to be enslaved and such. But eventually, I'm going to set them free, and I'm going to bring them to this land of promise. So that word, that promise was given to Abraham, and it was passed on to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph. You remember a guy named Joseph who was sold into slavery by his brothers? That's dysfunctional family, if ever there was one right there. He's sold into slavery, goes down to Egypt, and all God's people wind up in Egypt, just like Abraham was told. And they're there in slavery, and it's not good at all, and God ends up sending Moses. I'm not going to get all of Moses' story, but he goes to deliver this people, and eventually, you know, there's the 10 amazing, miraculous plagues that happen, and God's people are delivered from slavery, and not only do they get out of Egypt and freed from slavery, but the Egyptians are giving them gold and jewelry and money. Get out, please. We can't take this anymore. And then they go into the wilderness, and the first thing they want to do is worship God at Sinai. That's great. Now let's move in and go into the land that God promised way back to Abraham several generations ago. And when they get there to the land of promise, before they go in, Moses, who's leading, what, 2 million people? Before they go in, Moses chooses 12 guys to go in and check out the land. And that's where we're going to pick up reading, Numbers chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, verse 17, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak. Are there few? Are there many? What kind of land do they live in? Is it good? Is it bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or are they fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile? Is it poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land because it was the season for the first ripe grapes. Verse 25, at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community to Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And if you read elsewhere, you know that it was very big fruit. I mean, this was great stuff. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Now, the descendants of Anak are reported to be very large people. You know, this is, like, I'm 5'7". Everybody's large next to me. But we're talking 7, 8, 9 feet tall people. So these are big people. The Amalekites, verse 29, live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the sea. Then Caleb silenced the people. Okay, so these one guys say, whew, these people are big, makes us nervous. Caleb silences them before Moses and says, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. And the Nephilim is related to a big guy named Goliath that you see elsewhere in Scripture. So these are big people. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes and looked the same to them. Now, you can look at the stuff of your life, and you may not be looking at a literal giant person, but you can feel like a grasshopper next to whatever that thing is. Well, the prophetic word talked about, you see the, you know, the portfolio, you see the bankruptcy, you see that stuff, and you feel like a grasshopper next to whatever it is that you cannot defeat. But you don't have to live like that. What ended up happening after this was God was ticked. Now think about your God for a moment. You've just delivered 2 million people from slavery. And he didn't just, you know, do it in a natural way. They saw these 10 miraculous plagues that showed your glory against the glory of the gods of Egypt. Showed how much powerful you are than any other so-called god that Egypt had. And then you delivered your people. While you're delivering your people, you make sure they have all the gold and everything that they need. And then when the Egyptians chased your people, you put a wall of fire between them and your people. A wall of fire. God, I've never had a wall of fire between me and someone else. That'd be cool to see. But I've never had anything like that. You put a wall of fire so they could sleep at night. Here's the wall of fire. You go to sleep, take a rest. In the morning, get up, and then you open up the waters for them. Moses' only job was to put a stick over the water, and it opens up. 2 million people get to walk through on dry ground. When the Egyptians try to chase them, they get drowned, and they all die. That's a miraculous deliverance. You go out into the wilderness. You go to Mount Sinai, and God thunders from heaven, and it's just amazing stuff that they see. And now you come to the land of promise, this land that you have promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and on down through the line. Here's the promised land before them, and these spies come back and say, I don't think we should do it, man. There's some pretty big people there. Do you not remember the big cloud of that was with you at day and in the fire at night? Don't you remember all of that stuff? And but no, we can't take these people. Are really big. You see this, finding Bigfoot. We found Bigfoot. They're in this land right here. You know, and we cannot do this. And God's ticked, and he says, I'm going to wipe this people out. And Moses says, please, God, don't wipe out the people. Would you please forgive your people? So God relents, and he says, all right, I forgive you. I love you, but there's a consequence. Everybody who's 20 years, younger than 20 years of age, the kids, I'm not going to hold this against them. They're fine. But those of you that are 20 and older, you're not going to see the land of promise. You know what? For you were there for 40 days, and for every day you were there, I'm going to give you a year out here in the desert, and you're going to wander around for 40 years, and every one of you is going to die in this wilderness. You're not going to go in to take the promised land that I've been promising for so long. And it ends up that even Moses doesn't get to go in and see the promised land. And the 10 spies who came back and said, we really cannot do this, they died of a plague pretty well immediately, which would motivate me right away to get my act together with the Lord at that point. They died of a plague. God says to Moses, two people get to go in. Well, we got the little kids, we'll let them go in. That generation's going to rise up. They get to go in, but two people from the adult generation get to go in, Joshua and Caleb, because they had a different spirit. Now, what is the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the rest of the spies that didn't think they could go into the land? What made Joshua and Caleb enable to endure and to actually go and conquer? Because Joshua becomes the leader. After Moses dies, Joshua becomes the leader to lead God's people into the land that God promised them. What is it that made them different? We're going to look in just a minute at what made them different. My wife and I have been walking our own little journey of dealing with conquering. And some of you may have wondered now, particularly in this service, my wife doesn't come to the first service, but she comes to the second service, and she hasn't been with me for about 6 months now. Some of you know our story and what's going on. Some of you may not know. You might look down and think, she might have had enough of me and, you know, kicked me to the curb. And she's so, that guy must be tough to live with. And because she hasn't been down here, I was counting today, it's been about 6 months since she's been down there. And so I want to bring you up to speed, too, on what our journey has been and help you understand what's happened in our family. First of all, relax. We're married. We're good. She didn't, you know, hoof it off to California or something. She's here. But in July, in fact, it was July 27, we got a phone call that my wife had been diagnosed with rectal cancer. And so I was here at work in my office, And the phone rings, and when it's your wife's number, you pick the phone up right away because family always comes straight through, whether it's your wife or your kids or whatever. So I pick up the phone, and, you know, guys, you will know if your wife has ever called you and she's been in tears, you don't know what's going on. You know, and my wife was in tears, and I couldn't understand a blooming word she was saying. I don't know, the last time she called me like that, she had hit two or three deer. And, you know, it was, and that can be rough when you hit deer, they can kill you, you know. It was a rough, so she called me that night, calm down. But this day, I'm in my office, and she's just in tears. So finally, she kind of takes a deep breath, and she tells me, you know, the doctor's office called and said that I have this cancer. You can imagine what that started in our lives. There's a whole bunch of emotions that come into play and everything that you got to consider and tests that they start doing and so forth. And so, and the changes started very quickly. So they started doing blood tests and CAT scans and yada, yada, yada. And then my wife had to have surgery, and it was going to be major, major surgery that she was going to have. So on August 30, I think it was August 30, we went to the hospital to have this this surgery done, and because they'd done test after test, and they said, well, we don't see any cancer anywhere else, but we do see it, this little tumor here that we want to take out, and we got to check and see if there's anything in your lymph nodes and so forth. And so, you know, my wife and I are saying, well, you know, we're believers, and my wife's just infused with great faith. She's like, you know, we're believers in Jesus, and we pray. And I don't know where our surgeon stands with the Lord, but she says, we pray, what are you going to do if you get in there and you don't find anything? Well, we know it's there. We've done this test and that test and another test. We can see it. It's there. So, you know, we're going to have to go in and do this procedure. So we go to the hospital, and thankfully they text you while your loved one is now in surgery. And so they're texting me, you know, she's out. She's fine. She's doing good. We're getting ready. They text you during it. Then they texted me and said, well, we had a little complication. It's going to take a couple hours more. They don't tell you what the complication is, you know, but you know, so I'm like, okay, Jesus, you know, and I'm out in the waiting room. And when you're in the waiting room and your wife is in surgery like that, you don't want to be in the waiting room with other people. You know, some people are people and they like to be around other people. Everybody was irritating me. They were talking and on the phone and you know, so there I am, and I've just opened up my journal, and I'm speaking to the Lord, and the Lord's not saying too much back to me. I'm really just telling the Lord my own thoughts and so forth, and then I get the text that we're done, and so then they bring you into this little room where you got to wait for the surgeon to come in, and so the surgeon comes into the room, and he looks at me, and he says, wow, he said, and I could tell he was happy, you know, he says, wow. He says, I got in there, man, and it only looked like there was a scar there, you know, and I'm like, well, what the heck does that mean, you know? So, but it was major surgery, and so, you know, the surgery went well, and but then my wife had to stay in the hospital, and I stayed there with her most of the time, and there's some just fantastic sights and sounds and smells and moments in the hospital, I'm just telling you, you know, and sleeping up, crunched up in that chair. And I don't understand how there's not just a full-scale revolt in the hospital, because just when you fall asleep, somebody comes walking in the room, we gotta check your vitals. You know, my blood pressure would be lower if you'd quit bugging me and waking me up like this. You know, so there we were and dealing with stuff, and there were some miraculous moments in the hospital. There were some very bad moments in the hospital. You know, that, and I can't get into all the details, but it was just up and down. And but some of you in this room actually played a role in getting us through that time in the hospital. Because I would wake up in the morning and I'd take my wife's phone and she'd say, you know, check out, see who said what. Because she keeps her little circle of people updated and so forth. And so I would check, and some of you would text and you would just say, praying for you this morning. I mean, 6:30, 7 in the morning, you're already up saying, praying for you this morning. Some of you would actually write your prayers out. Lord, I pray this day. And that was just so meaningful to my wife and to me to know that we were being prayed for. So we got out of the hospital. Thank you, Jesus. And then, you know, they had to give her a temporary ileostomy bag and so forth. And it was a pretty invasive, tough surgery. So there was pain. There was all the stuff dealing with that. And then we're waiting for a call from the surgeon because they have to take what they took out and they got to do pathology on it and see is there anything in the lymph nodes, what's going on. And the phone is not ringing, and the phone is not ringing. And, you know, when you get a report like that and have surgery like that and you're waiting for the follow-up to find out if there's any more stuff you have to do, you want a stinking phone call, you know, and the phone's not ringing. So we're kind of figuring, okay, you know, Lord, you must be doing your deal. because the phone's not ringing. So a couple weeks later, we go to the surgeon, and he's talking about, oh, yeah, this, that, and finally my wife's like, so can you tell me what was on the pathology report, you know? And so he said, you know, I've only ever seen this one other time. And I'm just starting to snicker inside, and I know my wife is thinking, yeah, you're the one that said, you know, we told you we prayed. So he said, I've only ever seen this one other time. He said, they took the sample, they took the thing out that they removed, they looked at it, and they said, there is nothing here whatsoever. Isn't that great? Nothing. So they had done this test and that test, and they kept saying, we see it there, there's a little tumor, it's this size, and yada, 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 we got to take it out. When they take it out, well, there's no tumor there. Which part of us was like, so God, could you maybe have brought this up before the surgery? Because then we wouldn't have had to have the surgery. But we didn't know she didn't need surgery until she had the surgery to find out that somewhere along the way, God zapped it, you know. And so then we still had to walk the journey. We still had to deal with the bag and so forth. And then on November 29, we went back in. Everything was reversed to put everything back together and so forth. And then there's recovery from that. So if you wonder why my wife has not been sitting with me, it's because she's been recovering from surgeries. But she is totally cancer-free. There is nothing in there. Yes. So that was my Christmas gift right there. My wife's totally cancer-free. She doesn't have to have any chemo or radiation or whatever, you know. And now it's just her body's continuing to recover. So my wife is sitting right up there at the top of the, in case you wonder where she is. Come on, there she is, yes. So, you know, and it's been a journey of ups and downs and battle. Great moments, miraculous moments, to get a report that says there's nothing there when we clearly saw that it was there. Miraculous moments, and then there have been some other moments where, you know, my wife has recently gone back to her job and so forth, and some days I pick up the phone and she says, oh, things are going okay today, and other days I pick up the phone and she's in tears and says, I don't want to do this anymore. You know, we know she's going to get there and she's on a timetable and everything's moving along like it's supposed to, but when you have to fight the battle, you're in the battle, you know. And we've already won it, but at the same time, we're still winning it. So when I tell you, you can be a conqueror, that girl right there can tell you, you can be a conqueror. And we're going to talk about what differentiated Joshua and Caleb from everybody else to help us be the conquerors that God sees we can be. There are four things that I looked at this story, and God's word is so deep and rich that there's probably more in here, but there's four main things that I see from this account that I want to just highlight. This is what Joshua and Caleb embraced, and we need to embrace the same four things. Number one, God's plan. Embrace God's plan. Listen, the promised land was God's idea. It was not Joshua and Caleb's. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't the Israelites. It was God's plan. He's the one that came to Abraham and said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you children, and I'm going to give you this land. It was God's plan. Remember Jeremiah 29 that we read? I know the plans I have for you. He has the plan for you. It's not, I want to hear what your plan is so I can get on board with your plan. He's got a plan that you need to get on board with. It's God's work, Philippians 1:6, that he's accomplishing in you. And you know, these 12 spies that were, when they went in, they weren't supposed to go in and say whether or not we should go in or maybe we should move along and find a different land to go in. That was not their job. Their job was not to determine if they should go in. Their job was to determine what it looked like so that when Israel went in, they knew what to anticipate and they would know exactly what they could expect. It was his plan. And since it was his plan, Joshua and Caleb knew we can conquer because it's God's plan. It's not our plan. It's not something we've come up with. And you know, sometimes we can struggle because we forget it's God's plan. God's the one that's called you to do what you're supposed to do. He's the one that's put you in this family, that you're in this marriage. He's given you these kids. And you know what? It's his plan, so he will give you the ability to conquer. But you know what? If we're not tuned into his plan, we're not going to be in a position to conquer. So how do you tune in to his plan? There's two things that I want you to do. One is to listen to Scripture. You know, some of us in the room, we've got Bibles. So this nice little Bible right here, isn't this great? It's beautiful. It's large print because I'm 47 years old now and I need large print. And it all looks good, but if I never read it, I'm going to not know what God's first and greatest revelation is to me by way of the Scriptures. Some of us just don't know. You don't know how God wants you to treat your wife or husband. You don't know how he wants you to interact with your kids. You don't know what he says about money. You don't know what he says about handling problems. What does he say about dealing with things? You don't know what he says about handling your sexuality. He has revealed himself first and greatest in Scripture, and if you don't know the Scripture, you won't know his basic plan for you. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet, and it's a light for my path. Some of us get off the path and we move in different ways because we're not watching the light that he's given us. Watch the lamp for your feet and the light for your path. But there's a second thing that I want you to pay attention to also. First of all, the Scriptures. But second, you need to listen to God's inner prompting. Listen to his inner prompting. I'm going to read an unusual passage of Scripture, Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit. Remember that. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but here's another one. The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. How did they know that? How did they know that the Holy Spirit was preventing them from ministering in one place so that they could ultimately minister in another place? How did they know that? It was God's inner prompting. You know, sometimes God speaks in dreams. Sometimes he speaks in visions. He could send an angel to appear to you. He could speak a prophetic word through someone just like we had this morning. Sometimes it's the wisdom of other people in our lives. But a lot of times there's just the inner impression, the inner prompting that God gives us. I can remember before we moved back up here from Virginia, one morning I looked at my wife because we had the plan all set out. We were coming back to Grand Rapids to do A, B, and C. And I looked at her and I said, you know what? I just really feel that this year is going to end up differently than we think it's going to end up. And sure enough, it did, because shortly thereafter, Grand Rapids First called and said, we're making some changes and stuff, and here we are serving in ministry on staff here. And God's inner prompting was at work in us. Listen to the Scriptures, listen to his inner prompting, because he has a plan for you. And if you're in line with his plan, you will conquer. Didn't mean that there won't be any challenges, but if you're in line with his plan, it's his plan, then you know he's going to bring you to a place of conquering. Here's the second thing you need to embrace, God's process. Embrace his process. Conquering is a process. Conquering is a process. It's not always just one battle, you know, one and done, that's it. Wouldn't it be nice if that's the way it is? But conquering is a process. Do you realize that when Israel went into the promised land, everybody knows the first big battle that they had. They went in and they had confronted this place called Jericho, and you know, they did all this unusual stuff, march around the city. And when I see them marching around the city, I see VeggieTales with French peas throwing stuff down at them. I really do, you know, it wasn't French peas. So they march around the city, and then the walls fall down. They're able to go in and defeat and so forth. And that's a great battle. Everybody knows it. Isn't it wonderful? But do you realize that was just the first battle? Do you realize that there were more than a dozen battles that they had to fight before Scripture finally says that the war in the land was done? There was finally rest in the land. Conquering was a process for the people of Israel. And conquering is a process for us, too. You know, and sometimes we can think, I just got done with the battle and I'm in another one now. What's going on? What did I do wrong? God, why are you punishing me? You know what? Sometimes we do dumb stuff and we end up having repercussions we have to deal with because of the dumb stuff we've done. I know it because I've done dumb. I'm not going to tell you any of the dumb, stupid I did. That's between me and Jesus himself. But I've done dumb. I've paid the price for dumb. What does that one guy say? I paid the price. I got the t-shirt for doing stupid. I got that. But you know what? Sometimes that happens. But not everything that comes your way is you did something wrong or God's punishing you. You live in a fallen world, and there are going to be issues. And you also face a personal evil enemy. And he comes against you as well. And conquering sometimes happens quickly, and a lot of times there's more than one battle. I'm telling you, my wife and I are fighting more than one battle, but we're moving forward to conquer. Conquering is a process. Embrace his process. When we were kids, I've told you about my grandma Dynamite before, because we called her Grandma Dynamite, if you don't know, because she was like a stick of dynamite. If my mom's watching, she's probably laughing, because my mom was not that at all. My mom was smooth personality. My grandmother was, you light the fuse and stand back, because boom, she's going to go off. And when she went off, it was all kinds of stuff that I can't repeat in public because that was just my grandma. We called her Grandma Dynamite. We would do it, mostly my cousins and my siblings. I really didn't do that as much. I just enjoyed the show. And I did enjoy the show. So you'd set the fuse and boom. And then she would have these little saints. Look at them laughing about it, which made us laugh all the more, you know, because we'd be laughing at her. But then we would do something. We wouldn't even mean to do something, maybe. We would end up doing something, and she'd go, it's always something, always something. And, you know, my cousins and I, we'd be laughing and mocking Grandma. It's always something. And then we all grew up, and we look at each other now, and we go, it is always something. There's always something going on. The child is sick, the tire blew out, it's always something. So we get together and laugh now. We made fun of Grandma. She was right, it's always something. And you know what? It's always going to be something. That doesn't mean God is punishing you. It just means conquering is a process, and we're going to have to keep conquering until the day that we get to see Jesus face to face. Now, that's why when people come to celebrate recovery, Pastor Sam says it every Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, Life Center. Listen, no problem's too big, and there's no problem too small. And sometimes the problems you think are too small for celebrated recovery are bigger than you think they are. Come on over there. We would love to have you. You know, we've covered the range of issues. But some people, I think, come to celebrate, and they're there for a week or two and think, why isn't my problem gone now? Because conquering is a process. Sometimes God zaps things right away and they're gone, but most of the time he doesn't do that for me. And I wish he would, but he doesn't always do that. Conquering is a process. Psalm 34:19 says that the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. You can expect there may be many troubles, but the Lord will deliver you from them all. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you're going to have trouble. Anticipate it. It's going to be there. But I have overcome the world. So you need to embrace God's plan. It's his plan, not yours. Embrace the process and be willing to fight the battles that you need to fight. And you may get out of one battle and go right into another one, but you are conquering all along the way. He's not punishing you. And then there's the third thing, God's presence. They embraced God's presence. In Numbers 14, verses 8 and 9, this is what Joshua and Caleb say. They're trying to make the case to go into the land, and they say, listen, if the Lord is pleased with us, he'll lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. You know, God's presence is with you, and their job wasn't to determine if they should go in, but what's it going to look like when we go in? And Joshua and Caleb aren't saying we're not going to have a battle. What they're saying is we will win the battle. We know we're going to have to fight. And listen, this was not just little kiddie warfare that they were going into. You know, sometimes we remember these stories from our years as kids, so we think of old flannel graphs, if you're as old as I am, you know. Or as my kids would say, they would etch the pictures in the stone for me, you know, because I'm so ancient. This was real battle. This was real bloody warfare that they were going to face. They were facing people that were going to want to murder them, you know, and run them through with swords or behead them or whatever. It wasn't just, you know, kind of nice, everybody get out of the city so we can take over. They were facing real battles. They said, listen, if God's presence is with us, we will be okay. So you need to focus on God's presence. First of all, trust his persistent presence in you. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you are a follower of Jesus, he does not leave you or forsake you. And where God's Spirit is, there is perpetual conquering because God's Spirit dwells in you. It's not just you. It's the power of his Spirit in you. You have nothing in yourself. He has everything by the power of his Spirit, and he's not going to leave you or forsake you. Now, you might try to turn or walk away from him, but even when you do that, it's just like Jesus keeps following you around going, would you come back to me? Would you turn around? Because I'm right here. I'm right here waiting to do everything that you need me to do. I'm not going to leave you. If anybody's going to bring a break in this relationship, it's going to be you. Because Jesus is not walking away. Trust his persistent presence. Wherever you are in that marriage relationship, in the job that's a problem, whatever, when you're going tomorrow to go to the doctor or to get the treatment or whatever, God's Spirit is in you. And if his Spirit is in you, you can conquer. Trust his persistent presence. But here's the second thing. Focus on his presence. You say, what do you mean by focusing on his presence? One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me. David writes those words. I will set the Lord always before me. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. There's a great little book called, I think it's Practicing the Presence of the Lord, whatever it's called, Practicing the Presence of God, where the author talks about just intentionally, and I try to do this, just intentionally, I tune the eyes of my heart to actually see the Lord. Lord, I just want to focus on you. I know people who will use a stopwatch, and every 20 minutes, the watch goes off so that they can stop and remember to focus on the presence of the Lord. And I think of a guy that my wife and I just love so much. He's actually a friend of one of my friends. I got a prayer partner, lives in Los Angeles. We pray together, we text together. You know, we share everything together, and I can't believe some of the words from the Lord that he gave to my wife and me during this time that we've been walking through. One of his friends has actually kind of become a distant mentor for my wife and for me. And you talk about walking a life's journey. Lost his father to suicide when he was a kid. Lost his youngest son to suicide when his son was just in his early 20s. Other stuff that has gone on, kind of an abusive home life growing up and so forth. And then he and his wife go on a trip, and he wakes up in the middle of the night, just happens to awaken because he sleeps really hard. He wakes up to discover his wife isn't breathing. And that started the whole process of 911 and so forth. And she had had this thing that happened in her lungs where she aspirated or whatever, and they got her to the hospital. And they basically said to him, listen, what's happened is really bad, and you need to call your family to get here now because this may be her last moments. And so there he is in the hospital with his kids and his wife, and she's in a coma. She ended up being in a coma for a very long time, weeks if not months. You can imagine what that does to your system, being all drugged up and so forth. She came out of the coma, but here's what their life is like now. She can't walk like she used to walk. She's lost fingers. She's lost toes. She can talk, but not quite like she used to. Sometimes eating is difficult. You know, it's just a journey. And now they've been married for over 40 years, and this is what their life is like together, constantly caring for his wife. But along the way, he would message a group of people that would follow him and pray for him and so forth. And almost every day he would, here's what happened today. And he'd recount what happened during the day, the ups and the downs, and this number needed to be higher, and it's not high enough, and the fingers look like they're getting better. No, they're getting blacker. They might fall off. While all of this stuff was going on, he would conclude his posts by saying, but here's how we saw the beauty of the Lord today. And it could be something as small as the nurse came in and my wife was really having a hard time, but the nurse got my wife to smile and I saw the beauty of the Lord. And he just began to focus in on God's presence in the middle of their circumstance, as small as she took a step today. You know, she smiled today, and it reminded me of that smile when we first dated. He focused on the presence of the Lord. Focus on God's persistent presence and trust it, but tune into God's immediate presence in your life. He is with you. Tune into it, and if you tune into him being with you, then you'll stop looking at everything else around you, and you'll be able to focus on him. And here's the last thing. God's plan, God's process, God's presence. I got to swallow just a moment here. But God's promise. What did God say to the Israelites? I'm giving you the land. It was God's promise. And Joshua and Caleb knew we can go in and we can take the land because he's the one that's promised it to us. You know, what does Romans 8 say? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. He has promised that no matter what comes against you, you are more than a conqueror. Yes, it's his plan, and yet there may be a process. And yes, you got to focus on his presence, but hold on to the promise that you will conquer. Even if you leave one battle and step right into another, you are moving forward and conquering. And you know what? No one did this better than Jesus himself. No one did it better. Think about how Jesus lived and walked. And when you look at the Old Testament points to the New Testament. All of it is pointing to Jesus. So what does Jesus do when he shows up on the scene for me and for you? The first thing he does is he embraces God's plan. He comes and he says in John chapter 6, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him who sent me. And Jesus knew that his plan, that the plan that his father had was huge, and it was not going to be easy. He embraced God's plan. You know what else he did? He did embrace the process. Think about the life of Jesus. When he starts his ministry, he gets nothing but opposition. The first thing that happens is he's thrown into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan and tested. And then when he comes out of the wilderness, he faces constant rejection by the religious leaders. They're always after him. They're trying to trap him. They want to murder him. They're trying to come up with plots and ways to kill him. That's his, while he's ministering, people are trying to kill him. I'm not standing up here at this pulpit with somebody waiting outside the door to kill me. Jesus had that going on, but he embraced his father's process. And he also embraced the process all the way up to the rotten sham trials. First he gets bogusly arrested, then it's sham trials that he never should have gone through, and they convict him of stuff, and then they take him out and they beat him, they scourge him, they whip him almost to death. His bones are showing, his inner organs, some of them may have been showing. And then, after they do that to him, they say, now you're going to carry your crucifixion stake out to the place where we're going to crucify you. And he has to carry that out there. He gets out there, and you know, I know we sometimes create some of these interesting pictures of what it looked like for Jesus to be crucified, but he wasn't way up high on a cross with this loincloth in this majestic moment. They wanted crucifixion to be as humiliating and brutal as possible. So Jesus is put on this cross, and they crucified people naked so that they would be embarrassed and humiliated before the whole world. And they didn't lift the cross way up high up there like we see sometimes in the pictures, as nice as that looks. It was lower down to the ground. And the reason they wanted it low down to the ground was so people could come by, and whoever was being crucified could be spit at and mocked, and they would have to be low enough that they could look their accusers in the eye, and the people that were mocking them, they could look them in the eye and be humiliated. Jesus embraced that process. That's a whole different process than he's asking me to embrace. He embraced that process. He focused on his father's presence. He was constantly saying, I only do what I see my father doing. I only say what I hear my father saying. And I'm going to tune into him constantly. How do you think he was able to deal with the opposition and the rejection and ultimately the cross? It's because he was constantly focusing on the presence of his father with him. And then he embraces the promise. I love what Hebrews 12:2 says. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he, you know what? Jesus did not endure all that he endured. Living a life of rejection, not having anything, constantly being pursued and threatened with murder, and then ultimately being killed and going into the grave and resurrecting. Just like we sang about, Jesus did not endure all of that so that you and I could just barely squeak by. He did not endure all of that so we could live a defeated life or a partially victorious life. He endured it so that we could do it. He did what he did so that you can do what you need to do. If he can embrace these four things, you can embrace these four things. Jesus conquered so that you can conquer. And just like I said, I know in this room that there are those of us, some of us, all of life feels like it's just totally wiping us out. You feel like there may not be hope at all. You don't like getting up in the morning. Every day is a drudgery for you. You can conquer. The resurrected King wants to resurrect you and every area of your life. And even if it's not every area of your life, what is it that you've been living with that I'm victorious over here, but this thing in my life is defeating me. This thing I can't seem to get past. I can't seem to get rid of. What are those things in your life? Jesus wants to set you free. He endured what he did so that you could be a conqueror. I love what 2 Corinthians says. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. It's not even my conquering that's happening. It's his conquering. It's his triumph that has happened. And I want you to stand with me for a moment. And just like I believe I saw before we started this whole message, that picture of bodies just resurrecting and walking into Jerusalem. Don't let the voice of the enemy come to you right now and say, no, it's really not going to happen for you. Don't let his voice do that. Instead, you respond to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Because the enemy just wants to distract you and keep you defeated and keep you trapped in a certain place. but God wants to bring freedom into your life. And I want you to bow your heads with me a moment. Before I just close the service, there are a couple of people I want to pray for. The first group of people is people who you're here and you've experienced the presence of the Lord. When we were worshiping earlier, you thought, I've never seen anything like this. I've never felt anything like this. This is really great. And you haven't felt anything like it because you don't have Christ living in you. He's not in you by the power of his Spirit, but he can be. And you don't have to clean yourself up to do it. You don't have to get perfect to do it. You don't have to conquer first so that then you can come to Jesus. He wants to make you a conqueror by having you invite him in first. So if you're in this place and you're like, man, I want a part of that. I want to be able to conquer in life and not always be punched in the mouth and beat up by life. But I need Christ to do it. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. All I want to do is, if that's you and you want Christ in your life, I just want you to raise your hand for me so that I can get a chance to pray for you. Just lift it right up. Nobody's going to do anything embarrassing to you. I want a chance to pray if you want Christ to come into your life. Yep, right back there. I see you. Jesus wants to come in and make you conquer in every area of life. Yep, I see you. Thank you. Right back there. Amen. Come on, I'm looking to my left. Yes, right back there. I see you. I see you. Amen. Come on, look up in the gallery over to my left. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the people this morning who have said, I need Christ in my life because I cannot conquer. Jesus, I need you. And Heavenly Father, I pray right now that just the weight and the power of the enemy that has rested on their lives and all of the bondage and all of the stuff that's been there. Jesus, in this moment, we're crying out to you. Would you just lift that burden by the power of your Spirit? Jesus, what you endured for us, all of the punishment, the cross, the grave, and resurrecting, all of that was so that we could have new life in you. So right now, we just trade that in. We give you the old life and all of that stuff. And Jesus, in this moment, we exchange it and take your new life. We will never be the same because of what you've done for us. And Lord, when my brothers, my new brothers and sisters now walk out the doors of this building, silence the voice of the enemy. All he wants to do is distract and say, life's not going to be any different. It's just going to be the same. But that is nothing but a lie. Instead, Holy Spirit, would you magnify your voice in their ears? Would you let them feel the power of your presence? As they step out the doors of this building, would you let them feel the newness of life? When they put their head to the pillow tonight, let them feel newness of life. When they awaken tomorrow to go to work, let them feel newness of life and feel the power of your Spirit in them. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And there are also those of you who are in this room, or you've been walking with Jesus maybe for a long time, but life can still feel like it's totally beating you up. Or you've been walking with Jesus for a long time and you still have those areas, those things, no matter how big or small, you just can't move past them. In a moment, I'm going to pray for you. And then after I pray for you, we're going to have pastors and elders open at this altar for you, because some of you need to agree in prayer with people. Some of you need to be anointed with oil because maybe you're going through a physical thing like my wife and I contend with. And you know what? If Jesus will do that for us, he will do miraculous stuff for you too. And some of you need to come and agree for the relationship that's broken, or the wisdom that you need, or you just cannot get the job, whatever it is that's beating you, you need to agree in prayer with somebody up here. But I'm going to get to pray with you first, and then I'll dismiss you. And those of you that want to leave, you can leave, that's fine. But those of you that you know you have the issue, you need to get up here and you need to agree with someone in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for the power of the cross and for what Jesus has done for us. And if he can do it, we can do it. Now, Holy Spirit, I'm just asking that all across this room, whatever those issues are in our lives, would you help us to see them through your eyes? Would you help us to conquer through you, to embrace your plan, to walk your process? And even when it feels like I can't stand the process, I didn't know I was going to go through this, I didn't think it would be more than one battle, would you help us to be able to endure and embrace your process and your presence and your promise? And help us to be the conquerors that we're supposed to be. In the name of Jesus, would you resurrect us in all kinds of areas of our lives. Would you bring resurrection? Would you help us just to get up and walk out of that stuff and move forward, conquering in you? And Lord, I just declare your blessing to rest on your people as we go forth from this place. Church, in the name of Jesus, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you. May he be gracious unto you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Now, pastors and elders are going to come. And those of you that need to come down and agree in prayer, you come down and start the conquering process now. Those of you leaving, be sensitive to the ministry here. God bless you. We will see you at the Generations Prayer Service on Wednesday.